like to invite you over to the book of 1 John this evening, chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 reads this way. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening asking your blessings on the message tonight, on the service, that you might bless with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and worship you in truth and spirit. And again, Lord, we thank you that you are in our very midst. Bless, Lord. Build Northwood Baptist Church up for your honor and glory, that we might be found faithful. And we also ask that you bless all your churches, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Manifestation of the Children of God. The Manifestation of the Children of God. God wants to manifest himself in our lives. Do you believe that? Amen. Listen, we've given him a broken vessel that he has made whole and wants to bless. And we have our thinking, this is the battle. We have our way of thinking and God has his. And he loves us anyway, isn't that something? So tonight I want to take a look at really the difference that God makes in the life of the believer. And as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we abide in God, and that's really the theme for the believer, the difference that God makes us, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, right, in us. So tonight I just want to zero in for a few moments on four truths. First of all, what we'll see, right? And that is that we'll see the love of God to us, we'll see our purification, we'll see the importance of abiding in Christ, and then we'll also take note of that God has taken us out of the world. And again, the battle is, where the battle lies a lot of times is the way that we think or what the world is trying to tell us. So, for example, I want to just share this thought with you. Many years ago, I was listening to a radio preacher preach that I used to listen to quite frequently, and he was doing a series on the end time and heaven, and it was a good series. And at the end, he said, talking about our mansions in heaven, he said, really, the inference there is a dwelling place that has more of an idea. He said, we have an idea of what a mansion is, but God really was saying an apartment. Is what he was saying. That's what he said. It's an apartment. So I want you to know that right away, that totally just took my, gave me, I think, just a wrong perspective. All right? As soon as an apartment, I mean, I'm reading the word mansion there. I'm thinking something spectacular, right? And then when I think of an apartment, I think of when I first moved out on my own, I lived in an efficiency. Amen? You know what an efficiency is? That's like one room for everything, right? And I thought, really? Okay, well, if that's what God says. But then I was reminded also as a teenager, I think I was probably 19 years old, 18, 19, I can't remember. I worked for this Turnberry Isle Yacht and Racquet Club. And I mean, I seen all kinds of different cars. Movie stars would go there. I seen different movie stars. Jimmy Connors, I'd watch him. I'd cut through the tennis courts to go clock in. And I started off parking cars, and then I was chauffeuring, did a little chauffeuring. But anyway, for whatever reason, they had these towers. There was four towers that they had, and we called them snowbirds. The people from up north would come down for months. About the retired folks, they'd come down for about 6 months during the cold weather, and then they would live in Florida there in the Miami area, North Miami Beach, and anyway, our Aventura. And I found out that these apartments were, back then, now this is like 1980, 81, $500,000 for this apartment, all right? So for whatever reason, I was sent to go get something, and I went up with somebody to like the 21st floor, and this apartment was not built, or at least I thought it wasn't built. All they get for $500,000 back then was just the shell. Drywall on the exterior. There were no interior walls. I walked in there and I thought, I mean, it was a nice spacious apartment for an apartment, but $500,000, and then you got to, they would hire somebody to go in there and design that shell exactly how they wanted. That was all the extra on top of that. But I want you to know, I'd also seen some of the apartments that were finished out. And of course, you could just tell by the lobby and other things, they were something to behold. Now, I think my God is a little bit better than the mind of any human being. And even though they may call it an apartment, if you want to, you know, we see the word mansion in there. The Greek has the idea of an apartment. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be something we've never seen before. Amen. You believe that? I mean, come on. The streets are made of gold. The gates are one big pearl, right? So if God's going to do that, the best is yet to come. And by the way, I don't think the Lord skimps on anything because he gave us his son. So we know if he's given us his son, he's going to give us so many more things. But anyway, I'm going to tell you this. Even more important than the apartment is going to be in the presence of God. I think we're going to be caring less about the mansion and more about being in the presence of the Lord anyway than the interpretation of some preacher that I do respect. Let the air out of my bubble and tell me it's just an apartment. Well, that's all right. My God's worth it. Amen. And your God is too. So we thank the Lord for that. I want to take a few moments here just to look at a couple of truths here. And I'm convinced that the important truth for the believer is experiencing God in their life. Think about this just for a moment. What good is it really to you, me, or the Lord if all we get is salvation? You got now just park on salvation until you and just live this life and just look forward to salvation. And God says, as you read the scriptures, you'll see that no, he wants us to experience him every day of our lives. The grace of God. He wants the grace of God to be multiplied in your life and mine. He wants the peace of God. He wants the joy of God to be multiplied in our lives. And then we don't have to just tell people about the Lord, and that is a privilege, but people will see God in your life and mine. Question, listen. Do you see God in your life at different times? Do you see God doing something for you and you know that's the Lord? And they can deny it all. You just know it's the Lord, right? Listen, if you know it's the Lord and people continually see the Lord in your life, they're going to know it too. Did Potiphar know that Joseph was blessed by the Lord? Did he know it? How did he know it? Did he not see it? He saw that the Lord was with him. Is our God, again, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you think possibly God wants to reveal himself to you and I so that the world might see the blessings of God in your life? He does, absolutely. Okay, so let's look at this. We want to see the love of God to us. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 3. He says, behold, he says this. Now he's talking to believers. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Did you see that? Listen. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, but why? Because it knew him not. So there's a difference there. So God wants us to reflect back on what God has already revealed to us, because he's going to tell us some more things. Ready? Verse 2. Beloved, don't you love that? My child, listen, it's the Spirit of God working through John, addressing you personally. You are the beloved of God. Imagine that, beloved of God. And here's what God says, that in Psalm chapter 40, that his thoughts towards you and I are innumerable. You can't number the thoughts of God for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? So he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That means we're going to see something we've never seen before in us that God's going to do. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, just let that soak in for a moment. We're going to be like God. We'll be his son and his daughter, but we're going to have the same body that's going to live forever. That's God's gift to you and I. Salvation is God's gift to you and I. But look at everything. Listen, is this not what we just read there? That's also part of God's salvation. The grace of God is also part of God's salvation to you. The joy of God, the peace of God, the fruits of the Spirit is also part of God's salvation to you. Why are we reminded of this tonight? Because I'm afraid that that we can go and completely forget all that God has given to us besides eternal life. Now, eternal life is a big thing. But God says there's so much more to be enjoyed and to have. So this is the love of God that God wants us to see. And may we ask God, God, that I might understand your love toward me. Because the more you understand the love of God to you, the closer you'll draw near to the Lord. And God will reward that. All right. Verse 3, now we see our purification. And by the way, this also is part of our salvation. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, right? So, and that's mankind, that's male and female. And so if we have the hope of eternal life, he says this, that in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, that's not saying that you do it yourself, and you'll see that here in just a moment, but that you present yourself before the Lord that he might do it. It's kind of like I won't say which one, but when she was little, trying to give one of my daughters a shot. It was a little bit embarrassing. She was probably about 3 or 4, maybe so years old. They had to call in a couple nurses because she was just moving around. She saw that needle and she said, I am not sitting here. She needed it. She didn't want it. And for a brief moment, it was painful. But God's trying to work on us. And can you imagine? And not to give us a shot, but to give us something of great value. And we're busy running around all over the place and not in the place to receive what God wants to give us. So he says he purifies himself. Notice verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So we're supposed to be like him. So if there's a problem, you'll never find God saying, okay, now clean up your life. You clean up your life. You stop doing this and you start doing that. God's not asking us to do that, but he's asking us to come before him and say, Lord, there's a problem. You saved me. You dwell inside of me, and I have this battle. We will not tell God anything new. But what we are telling him is, Lord, I'm ready for you to do something in me. But if we never ask and we just kind of sit there and not evaluate what's in our life, not take an inventory of what we have or don't have in our relationship with the Lord, what good would it do any business individual to never take inventory? Do you think they'll find trouble? A good business is going to take inventory. Why? Because you have a lot of expenses and a lot of income. Or a successful one would be. And if you don't evaluate what's coming in and what's going out, you'll probably soon come to your demise. No matter how good of a business you have, you've got to know where everything's going if you're going to be successful, so that you're making sure that the profit margin is right, you're making sure that what's going out is not exceeding, or what's coming in is not lacking of what we're putting out. And so likewise, in the life of a believer, God is saying, this is what I've given to you. This is part of what's being a faithful steward, at least evaluating. There's a problem in my life. These things are in my life, and you've said, and I think if all we have to do really is say, God, I need you. There are areas in my life, in fact, really, I need you in every area of my life, do I not? And so I need the Lord in every area of my life because I want to see Jesus in my life. Why? Because it blesses me, does it not, to see Jesus with his joy and his peace? And with the understanding that, you know what, I'm just passing through here. And I don't have to get worked up about a lot of things. I don't. I can get worked up about a lot of things. You ever get worked, you don't have to admit, you ever get worked up about a lot of things? You can allow things to weigh real heavy on you. And really, stop and think about this. 100 years from now, was it worth it to let things weigh heavy on you? In 100 years, it won't even matter. Sometimes I think believers live like this is the only day the Lord has made. No, there's more to come. And the best day to come is when we see Jesus. Amen? And God will put all that to perspective, but God wants to give us experiences on this side. So, notice he said, verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Did you see that? "And ye know that he was manifested," he was revealed, especially to us through salvation, to take away our sins. So if we don't see those, if those sins are still there, and we know he was manifested or revealed to us to take away those sins, then there's a problem. God is not asking you to pick up what he's promised to do. What good would it be if somebody offered to do something for us that was of great value to us and we just did it ourselves? Especially if we were not any good at all at it. Right? And we were sidestepping the one who was the professional, the pro. And so God is saying, I'm the one that's going to do this in your life. So if there's a problem, he says, I want you to come. So this is the purification part that God wants us to see. Why? Because if it's not taking place, God wants us to come to him with it. And say, Lord, I don't think the Lord would be offended if we said this, Lord, there are sins in my life or things that do not honor and glorify you. Worry does not honor and glorify the Lord. He says, be anxious for nothing, right? I'm not going to ask you to confess. I think I already kind of said that. We've all been anxious. So it's a good time to come to the Lord. Lord, I'm not supposed to be anxious because you're in me. And so, Lord, I need you to remove this anxiety. And watch what the Lord will do. He can redirect your thoughts and your heart and your mind unto things to come. This is the relationship with the Lord. He's our safe place. He's our buckler. He's our sanctuary, really, where we can go and find refuge. He's our place of refuge. Now, the world looks at that and they mock that because they don't know the Lord, that he's real and he can do that and wants to do that. And so, A vibrant relationship with the Lord is a constant communicating with him as we evaluate the day. Lord, this is what's and that's how it has to be moment by moment, day by day, because not a single one of us. How about this? You can make your calendar for the week and things enter into it that you did not plan for. Right? I mean, tomorrow you've got things on your mind to take care of. Is it possible in the slightest degree that there might be some alterations to your plan because things popping up that you did not know about? A flat tire is always fun, isn't it? But God doesn't want us to lose our joy over that. And yet if we're not careful, we can. Listen, this is a good story. Because it's true, for one thing, but it really is applicable to the child of God. I can't remember the name of the individual. You may have heard this story. I don't know if it was a lady or a man, but anyway, it was 9/11. And they worked at one of the towers, and it was their day. They were running late, and it was their day to pick up the stinking donuts for the office group there. And they were running late, and because of that, they missed out on the towers falling down. Do you think maybe they thought, wow, I don't know if they were saved or not, but for the child of God, maybe God might be keeping us from something. Maybe God might be keeping us from something for good. Because we do know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All right, next point here. We will see the importance of abiding in Christ. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him. We saw the word abide this morning, did we not? Why? Because without the abiding, there is no power. Because the power comes from the Lord, or the abiding wouldn't be so significant. Whosoever abideth in him. Did you see this? Look, sinneth not. I would dare say a good question to the Lord would be, Lord, teach me to abide in you every day. Teach me, show me to abide in you. Do you need to learn how to abide in Christ? I don't know. Is there sin that gets into your life? And I'm not talking about, listen, please. I'm not talking about something that the world would say, oh, and they're a Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God calls sin. Getting angry, God calls it sin. Yeah? Being impatient, God calls it sin. I mean, do we want God in every area of our life? Because if he's, listen, one fellow said this. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I won't tell you what Ben Franklin said. You probably remember a penny saved is a penny earned, he said, I think it was. But I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, if you'll take care of the pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. See, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. That's biblical. It's the little things that end up, you've heard a stitch in time saves nine? What is the implication there? The little things have significance. And also in the life of the believer, the little things, a lot of times we miss out on God. Listen, we miss out on God because at least, listen, we're not like the world, we might think. But what about the little things that God wants to root out of our lives by his grace? These things are important. And by the way, it's another opportunity to experience the work of God in our lives as believers. So, ready? Whosoever abideth in him, this is what the Bible says, verse 6, sinneth not, because he's doing a work. And if we're being conquered by things that God calls sin, that the world may not call sin, then we have an advocate with the Father to come to him and say, Lord, there's a problem that you need to fix. Amen? And guess what he wants to do? He wants to fix it. Some people have this mentality. Man, I know God can do anything, but boy, man, am I a load. No, there's nothing that God cannot handle. Please, he spoke everything into existence. I heard somebody today say, man, the body is an amazing thing. It really is. Because the Bible says you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Only God could come up with a body that fixes itself when things are wrong. And man, if you looked at microbiology, you'd really be impressed at all those little tiny little motors and things that are working that we are completely unaware of that makes everything work just right. Verse 7, little children, this is a term of endearment. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, and that he is the Lord. And that's... What he's, let no man deceive you, including yourself. Don't be self-deceived. God, listen, it's God's plan that you and I walk in righteousness, and it's his righteousness, not ours. And we'll never hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we're not experiencing the righteousness of God in our lives. In all that you do, whatever it be, whatsoever you drink or eat, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. What does that mean? By the grace of God, by the power of the Lord. In the spirit of Christ. All right? So look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Can you possibly be of the devil? I don't know. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. Did Peter lose his salvation? Absolutely not. But he was thinking like him. Fathom this. And Peter thought he was right. Is it possible for you and I to think that, you know what, I'm just going to have to carry on like this until I see Jesus? Could we possibly be wrong? Yes. If that's our thinking, there's a problem. So he says this, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, for this very reason, if you see this, this is why the Son of God was manifested or revealed to you, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did you take that in? This is the very reason when you see this in your life, God, I need you to do your work in me. Because the truth of the matter is, without God, I will start thinking in the flesh. Listen, and even attempting to do good things. You know, sometimes it's not a good thing to be cute or to jest or to just play around. That needs to be coupled with the Holy Spirit. And I would tell you, 9 times out of 10, it's probably better left undone than done. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because we run the risk of insulting somebody and we're just playing around. We need to be reminded. Now, I am not saying that there's no room to be lighthearted and to have a good time. But sometimes what happens is, if we're not Spirit-led, we can go overboard. Don't answer this question. Just playing around and kidding, have you ever kidded around with somebody and thought, boy, after I kind of evaluated on this side, I probably shouldn't have done that or said that, or right? That happens. So the Lord is wanting us to understand that He wants His Spirit and that He wants His mercy and His grace in our lives all the time. Again, verse 8, "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Where is He talking about in your life and mine? He's talking to believers. So this application is for us. So He's wanting us to look at our life and say, okay, Lord, because of You, I'm not supposed to commit sin. So if I do commit sin, would it be right for me to say, Lord, this is the reason You were manifested, to destroy the works of the devil in me? Is that not what He's asking us to do? Verse 9, notice this. Whosoever is born of God, that's us, doth not commit sin. Are you born of God? Then the Lord is saying in His Word, we're not supposed to be committing sin. So if we are committing sin, does that mean that you've lost your salvation? No. Does that mean that your relationship with the Lord needs some help? Yes. Is God willing to help us with that? In order for God to help us with that, what do we have to do? We have to ask Him. Because if we don't ask Him, are we going to receive it? All right. Whosoever, verse 9 again, is born of God doth not commit sin, for His seed remaineth in him and cannot sin. Now that's the Holy Spirit that's in the life of the believer. That part will never sin that you've been indwelt with. And that's the part that gives us the deliverance and the victory over the flesh. In this, notice this, in this the children of God are manifest. Did you see that? Listen, in verse 9, it tells us that God doesn't commit sin, and notice His seed remains in us. In verse 8, it tells us that the Son of God was manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. And in verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest. In what? In the presence of God in our lives, working in us. So watch this. Ready? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Boy, He really makes a big deal about loving your brother here. And I think that's an important point. You know, everybody has a different personality, but we can still love each other, amen, in the Lord. And last thought, we see that God has taken us out of the world in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Boy, there's that love again, isn't there? Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil. Listen, if we're unkind and hurting others, it's because we're doing the wrong works. God doesn't want us to do that. And his brother's righteous. Notice this, what he says here, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, don't be surprised, if the world hate you. You know why? Because there's a difference now. We're supposed to be different. And God's a benevolent one. And by the way, listen, the Lord was always ridiculed because he was benevolent to the crowd that some the Pharisees and the high religious group didn't want to have any part with because they were beneath them, or so they thought. But God loves us all, doesn't he? So verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's powerful, isn't it? That's a strong statement. And God wants us to know this truth so that if there's a problem with that, we bring it before him. Now, if somebody's put out with you, you really can't do anything about that. But if you're put out with somebody, there is something you can do about that. And you can bring it to the Lord and say, oh God, that I might see them as you see them. That I might love them as you love them. Because they belong to you, and I belong to you. In verse 15, notice this. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, right away people can take that and say, well, that means they have eternal damnation. Is it possible to hate somebody and still go to heaven? Absolutely. Why are you going to heaven in the first place? Because of God's faithfulness, not yours. But what he's saying is, listen to this very carefully. In verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother, he's speaking to believers because it's possible for us to hate each other, is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In other words, there's no evidence of it. You have eternal life because of the grace of God. You've been sealed with the Spirit because of the grace of God. But nobody would know it. Nobody would know it. Can I tell you something? This is just my opinion. I believe King Saul is in heaven. That's just mine. I could be completely wrong, okay? But here's the thing. I believe he prophesied. I think the Lord gave him another spirit, and he took a turn somewhere in his walk with the Lord. And he's saved, yet so as by fire. You ever heard that statement before in the Word of God? We don't want to be showing up in heaven smelling like smoke. But what the Lord is saying here is that there's no eternal life abiding in him. No evidence, no fruits of eternal life. So we need to take inventory of our life and ask ourselves, Lord, is there your life abiding in me? Do I see it? You are the only one that can inventory that. As you go through life, do you see the fruits of the Spirit? Look at verse 16, and we're finished here with this verse here. Notice this. Hereby perceive we love. How do we see love? The love of God, specifically, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are we willing to lay down our... What does that mean, laying down my life? My way, right? My way. This is not a good term. I've probably said it. I don't think I've ever said it to my kids. My way or the... That's not a good statement. It might sound, in the heat of the moment, that might sound really profound, but it's more profane than anything else. Because that's not the Spirit of Christ, is it? Let me show you something and we're done. Go back up with me to the book of Galatians here just for a moment. And look at chapter 5, verse 22. And this is what needs to be prevalent in our lives. And this is the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, that is working and should be working in our lives as believers. And this is what's going to change. This is what's going to turn the world upside down. And this is the promise of God to you specifically. That don't look at the whole, just take one thing to the Lord at a time. Just take one thing to the Lord. In fact, just bring yourself and say, God, here, you work, you fix this. Amen? And he will choose what to work on and be mindful to be yielded to him. So verse 22, did I tell you Galatians 5? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that amazing? That's the first thing that God brings out. What's the next thing? Joy. Love, listen, is a gift to us from God, but it's a benefit to others. Because love is something that's given, right? What is joy? That's what's received. Do you see how it reciprocates? Love comes out, joy comes in. love to others, joy to us. Right? Okay, now watch this. Not listen. Love to others, what's the next thing that comes? Peace. But the first thing is love. If no love is coming out, the love of God, if the love of God is not coming out, the first part of the fruit of the spirits, the rest will be null and void. Remember what Paul said, if I had the faith to remove mountains and have not love, he said, I'm just a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. I'm just a noisemaker. So love, notice this, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, but love has got to be the first one. And all, God does not say, okay, pick the ones that you want to really major on in your life. That's not what the Lord says. If the Spirit is working, all these will be prevalent. That's what he's really saying. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you know what he's really saying there? You've kept it. By the grace of God, it will be kept. So, the title of the message is the manifestation of the children of God. What does that mean? God wants the world to know who you belong to. Who do you belong to tonight? The Lord. How will the world know? How will you know? The world ought to say. And whether it's a derogatory way of saying it or not, man, they're Christians. Say what you will, but they really believe in their God. And that can be said by the work of God. It's not anything that we can manufacture, but it is something that God wants to manufacture in your life and mine. And if we're ever going to see the work of God in our lives that will glorify Him taking place, we only have to do one little simple thing. Ask. Because God already said, I'm not going to withhold any good thing. And if He's given to us His Son, will He not also give us all these other things that He's spoken about? God wants to manifest Himself in your life so the world might see who we belong to. The invitation is the Lord. It belongs to Him. It's the Lord's. But it's our choice. And we need to be asking Him. Because if there's ever been a... one more thought. Ready? This nation in the 1960s and 70s, I was not brought up religious. When I say religious, a relationship with the Lord, okay? Not religion that I'm just wrapped up in a routine, okay? A religious practice. I mean, I did not have any spiritual influence in my life. But you know one thing I knew that everybody else knew? That America had Judeo-Christian roots. Not today. Not today. And across all creeds of people, in the right way, we were proud to be Americans. Were we not? You remember 9/11? What was everybody flying on their cars? Oh! Now, 21 years later, we're ashamed. But wait a minute, we're in good standing because during the first century, the believers were not, you may not know this, but the believers were not in a Judeo-Christian rooted area in the world. The world was pagan. So I say that to say this, you and I are still in a good place. We may be closer to the first century Christians than we realize as believers. And again, I remind you, the Lord, through the church, that's us, turned the world upside down. I tell you that to encourage you because sometimes we look at it and go, oh, there's no use. Okay, that's my confession. But anyway, there is. I feel that way sometimes. But is that the truth? Uh-uh. Because with God, there's always hope. And that's the truth God wants us to walk in. I can look at my world and I can say, oh my goodness, what a mess. Or I can look at my God and say, oh my goodness, what a Savior. Would you stand? As we prepare for invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the truths that you reveal. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's here tonight and those who aren't able to be here. Lord, may we experience your love in our lives. May we share your love by your grace to one another. And may we see you doing a work in our lives that reveals to the world we're your children. And that souls might be saved, baptized and discipled for your honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for all those who came to church today. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do a work in our lives. Thank you for each one here tonight. Bless the invitation. Draw our hearts closer to you and to one another. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.